Pastor Sam. Good morning. I hope and pray that you had a blessed week, and perhaps it was filled with trials, but we made it through another week, and we can be here together on another Sabbath studying the Word of God, and I praise God for that. And why don't we ask the Holy Spirit to be with us as we open up Scriptures? Father, I just want to ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be present here today. Lord, we have the privilege of studying your book, the Bible, and God, we want to take advantage of that. And Lord, we realize that we're just human beings, but Lord, with your help, you can bring the Word of God and make it applicable to our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak today in your name. Amen. Now, I want you to think back when you were 10 or 11 years old. And let's say, for example, you were playing in the backyard. You were playing on the brand new swing set that your dad just built you. And as you're playing there on that swing set, you're swinging and you're having a good time with your, let's say, younger sibling, maybe brother, sister, or maybe a friend. And as you're there swinging, all of a sudden something happens, and your younger sibling falls off the swing, lands on their arm, and breaks it. Now, I know that's an intense situation to think about right out of the gate this morning, but I want you just to think about that situation for a moment. And I want to think about, as a 10-year-old, how you would respond. Would you respond like this? Your sibling breaks their arm, and you take your time walking inside and, you know, having a good time. You slowly open the door and, oh, hey, Mom. Oh, Mom, you're on the phone right now? Yeah, I can. Yeah, take your time. Just whenever you'd like. And 10 minutes later, yeah, Mom, you know, I was having a really good time outside and just really enjoying myself on the new swing set that Dad built. Really appreciate you doing that, by the way. And I was out in the backyard, and all of a sudden, we were just playing, and so-and-so, they fell, and yeah, they broke their arm. And your mom, of course, would freak out and say, what? She broke their arm. Why did you wait 10 minutes on the phone? And they rush outside. Now, hypothetical situation, but I am assuming that as a 10-year-old, you wouldn't respond like that, correct? You would rush inside, and with a passion, with an urgency, you would forget the fact that your mother is on the phone. Mom, so-and-so just broke their arm. Please come out and help us. Why is that? Why is it that a 10-year-old would respond in that way? And the reason is that we have a God-given ability to respond with urgency to crises. And to a 10-year-old, that would be a crisis, correct? God has put in us, when we are faced with intense difficulties, he's put in us natural responses to respond with urgency, with fervency, and with immediate action. And if someone does not respond that way to a crisis, most of the time, they probably are not aware that it's a crisis. Yes, there's individuals that are just incredibly calm in every situation, and I get that. But you understand my point that if we're not responding in such a way, perhaps we don't know it's a crisis. And the reason I share with you that brief, simple illustration this morning is when I look at Scripture, I see the Bible telling us that there is a crisis coming. When you look in the pages of God's Word, the Bible shares with us that there is a storm approaching, a crisis. And as you look right now at the way the world is shaping up, I think that all of us can see that. Praise God that Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Praise God. And we see that the foundations for prophecy to be fulfilled are being set as we speak. And I want you to briefly turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation 13. Before we get to Peter, which we'll be studying this morning, I want to just look at Revelation chapter 13 this morning. Revelation chapter 13. Open in your Bibles with me. If you the Bible in the pew in front of you, if you don't have your own, Revelation chapter 13. And a lot of this is information that many of us are familiar with. But just in case not, look there at verse 3. Revelation 13, verse 3. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been what? Mortally wounded, and his, what was healed? Deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." My friends, that is happening as we speak. Many Christians throughout the centuries, Martin Luther, the great Protestant, the protester, has pinpointed the Roman church state, something that Seventh-day Adventist is common knowledge, as this sea beast. And we see that all of the world right now is marveling and following after the beast. And then verse 11, and this is not a prophecy Bible study, obviously. We're looking at 1 Peter in just a moment, but I want to show you what is going to take place. Verse 11, "Then I saw another beast," all right, "coming up out of the" where? "The earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Again, many Christian commentators and historians have pinpointed this land beast as the United States of America. And the Bible predicts here in verses 12 through 16 that the sea beast and the land beast will begin to unite arms together. And this is not something that I'm making up or Seventh-day Adventists have made up, but it's something that God tells us. He tells us that this is about to happen. And I want to look there at verse 15, jumping down Revelation 13, 15. "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be" what? "Killed." Verse 16, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or foreheads, that no one may buy or sell," verse 17, "except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And what I want to simply do this morning is remind us that what the Bible foretells is to happen in Revelation 13, the foundations for this to take place are being set up right now. And just as if a teacher, when you were a student, would tell you, "Hey, a test is coming," naturally, you would say, "Well, hopefully, I will prepare, I will study." If a boss said, "Hey, I want you to work on this project and finish it by next week," hey, you like knowing that you have some time to prepare. And praise God, my friends, that the God of mercy and grace that we serve has given us information in Scripture so we know ahead of time what is to take place so that we can prepare. And my friends, what I want to look at 1 Peter, I believe what Peter is doing, because we've been studying through his letter, is that he is preparing us for the crisis that is to take place. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. For those that have not been with us here at Fallbrook, we've been looking at Peter's letter, and he wrote two letters, and we've been looking at 1 Peter, and we're currently in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. So let's all open our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. The Bible says this, "Therefore, since Christ did" what? "Suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Therefore, since Christ suffered with us in the flesh, or for us in the flesh. Therefore implies in light of, because of. And Peter draws on a theme that he's already introduced in chapter 3, verse 18. Look there in your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 18, and Peter already introduces this theme of Christ's suffering. He says, verse 18, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit. Christ suffered for us. And I believe that Peter's example of Christ suffering is not so much the physical suffering. And the physical suffering was great. Don't get me wrong. It was something unbearable. You know, in fact, to share a quick illustration, this past weekend I was up at GYC Southwest, which is a Bible conference. It was held at Pine Springs Ranch. And on Sabbath, Doug Batchelor from Amazing Facts spoke, and he shared that he had gone over to the Philippines. And in the Philippines, they have a tradition, I guess, in this one part of where they were, that it was around Easter, and they would have a big procession, and they would then, at the end of this, actually crucify people who volunteered to be crucified. So people would, I want to be crucified. They would have paramedics at the scene right there, and they would literally drive a big nail into their hands and crucify them. They would be up there for a minute or two, and then they would take them down and, you know, make sure that they're all right. And Pastor Doug was sharing just the irony kind of this scene, because they had these grandstands set up, and they're selling popcorn and cotton candy, and the kids are there, and everyone's there watching this scene of these men being crucified. And he said, hearing their blood-curdling screams from the pain drove into him the image of Christ dying on the cross. And the same crowd that were buying cotton candy and drinking their drinks that were being sold, in a similar way, the crowds were there when Christ died. Crucify him. They were all there. The kids were there. And he said it was eerie to watch because of the similarities. Jesus suffered for our sins. But on top of the physical suffering, my friends, Jesus held the burgeoning weight of the sins of the entire world. You felt guilt before from making a mistake. Every single one of us have. And that same guilt that drives us, that burden that we can't wait to let go of, Christ had that times a billion. The weight of the sins of the world. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. And Peter tells us in verse 1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. That word for arm yourselves literally means to take up a weapon, to take up arms. And a weapon is intended to fight against or defend against someone or something who is going to inflict harm. Yes? And so he says, arm yourself with the same mind that Christ had. The suffering that Jesus was willing to go through, arm yourself with the same mind. Take up a weapon and fight against what? Well, he tells us. What does having the mind of Christ's humility and suffering, how is that a weapon in our hands? In verse 1, he says, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has done what? Ceased from sin. Or in the NIV, I was read, is done with sin. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. Does that mean that when you go through trials, you're done sinning? Wouldn't that be nice? Man, the one trial that we go through, if I can only suffer, I'm done with sin. I don't think that is quite what Peter here is talking about. Peter does not imply that this person here no longer makes mistakes, but Peter knows that someone who is in experiencing a trial and hardship naturally looks outside of themselves for help. When you're sick, you look to a doctor for help. When your car is broken, you look to a mechanic for help. When you're in school, young people, and you need help with a math problem, you look to your parents or to a teacher for help. When we're experiencing trials, we look outside of ourselves more naturally. We realize that we can't do it on our own. We drop to our knees and say, God, please help me. And often the desert experiences that we have can cure us from our wanderings. As many of you know, my brother, who passed away from brain cancer August 9, this past August, was 4 years that we remembered Daniel's death. And as I think about my brother's life and the suffering that he went through a lot. I remember one experience when I was with Daniel, and I saw him have a seizure, a grand mal seizure right in front of me. It was the hardest thing in the whole world to experience, but it was 10 times harder for him because with his specific seizures, he was alert. He was conscious during them, and so his body was out of control, and he couldn't do anything. And during the last few months of his life, he couldn't move the left side of his body. I know my brother suffered. But you know what that suffering did? I praise God that that suffering drove him to Jesus. That suffering drove him to realize that he cannot do it on his own. And I want to read to you something that he wrote in his blog, which was called Precision Points of a Called Christian. He wrote a blog for about 2 years before he passed away. And notice what he says. He says, "I don't have the space, nor you the interest, to try and summarize the craziness that has unfolded the last few weeks." And I think this was written at the end of June, which is about a month and 10 days before he passed away. He says, "But regardless of what is yet to unfold, I have become completely broken. And not in the way that you might think. Sure, any cancer victim suffers, but believing 100% that I would die last week broke me," notice what he says, "broke me to a new, better quality of life. One in which," I love this, "in the tethers to life that we all cling to so desperately have been replaced." The tethers that my brother realized that made him cling to the things of this world were suddenly cut off. Suffering was a pair of scissors that cut the tethers to his ties on earth. And suffering has a way of doing that, my friends. Going through trials has a way of pushing us to our knees and saying, "Jesus, I can't do it." And that is precisely what Peter knows. And so he says, listen, the person who has the same mind of Christ has ceased from sin. He no longer wants sin. He doesn't have a desire for sin any longer. And of course, yes, there's still mistakes and suffering. But Peter says, you know what? He realizes the importance of saying no to the world and saying yes to Jesus. And something else here that, as I read my brother's blog, something that my brother realized, other than the fact that suffering causes, but also the shortness of life. The shortness of life, the uncertainty of life, propelled my brother to say, you know what, I need to reshift my priorities. And Peter, knowing this, knowing that life is short, notice what he says in verse 2. Peter, with that thought, that, you know what, life is short, verse 2, he says, "that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of man, but for the will of God." That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the body, in the flesh, meaning here, talking about his life on planet earth. He should no longer live the rest of his life for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Peter here encourages his readers to make the rest of their life matter, to make it really count. He says, take an honest look at the trajectory of your life and ask, is it for the glory of man or for the glory of God? He encourages us to turn our backs on the world. He urges us to, by God's grace, follow in Jesus' footsteps. He says, listen, sin will bring us down. And that's why in verse 3 he says this. He says, "for we've spent enough of our past," and I love this verse, "we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles." Like, hey, we've spent enough time in sin. And you know what enough time is sin in? One day. Hey, one day is a day too much in sin, amen? So we've spent enough time clinging to sin. And often, Harry, talk to young people as a youth pastor who genuinely say, you know what? I want to experience a little bit of the world first. I want to try things out, and perhaps as we look back, we've been there. You know, maybe consciously or out loud, we weren't able to say that, but in our heart, we said, you know, before I fully give my life to Jesus, I want to try certain things. But my friends, it's not worth it, is it? It's not worth it. And putting off giving your life fully to Jesus is a dangerous game. It's a dangerous game that never works out. I read about a man named Gary Richman, who was a former zookeeper, and he also was a Christian. And this is what he had to say. He said, raccoons' glands, so a raccoon, the animal, their glands change at about 24 months, 2 years old. After that, they often have an urge to attack their owners. And he says, since a 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog in a scrap, I felt compelled to mention the change coming to her pet raccoon to a young friend of mine, Julie. She listened politely as I explained the coming danger that her raccoon would change, and I'll never forget her answer. She smiled and said, "It'll be different for me. Bandit would never hurt me. He just wouldn't." And 3 months later, true story, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial laceration sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. Bandit was released into the wild, and then Gary Richman writes this. He says, sin, too, often comes dressed in an adorable disguise. And as we play with it, how easy is it to say, it will be different for me? But my friends, the results are very predictable. If you mess with sin, it will mess with you. Ellen White has some sobering words here in Steps to Christ. She says, beware of procrastination. Do not put off the work of forsaking your sins and seeking purity of heart through Jesus. Here is where thousands upon thousands have erred to their eternal loss. I will not here dwell upon the shortness and uncertainty of life, but there is a terrible danger, a danger not sufficiently understood in delaying to yield to the pleading voice of God's Holy Spirit, in choosing to live in sin, for such this delay really is. Sin, however small it may be esteemed, can be indulged only at the peril of infinite loss. What we do not overcome will overcome us and work out our destruction. Wow. Sobering words, my friends. Beware of procrastination. And Peter, knowing this, knowing that his readers are on that brink of the fence, that aren't making that final push to give all to Jesus, mentions six specific sins that they're dealing with. Look there in verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Essentially, he mentions three different categories of sin. Sins of impurity, sins related to alcohol, and idolatry. How many times do we look at these lists in the Bible and say, you know what, I don't go to drinking parties anymore. You know what, I don't struggle with that. And that's why I believe part of the why Jesus came to earth was, as he explained to the Pharisees, that even if you look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery in your heart. He takes this broad definition of sin and narrows it down a little bit and says, hey, sin perhaps is smaller than you think. And all of us here could take a look at our life and say, you know what? This is distracting me from Jesus. This is getting in the way. And Peter tells his readers, don't mess with sin, for sin can mess with you. You know, I was listening to a sermon within the last couple of weeks, and the preacher talked about story or an illustration that he read in Spirit of Prophecy. And he read about how Ellen White was, she had a friend. And this friend wrestled with lacing. in what he said. And essentially, back in the day, the ladies would have these tight corsets, these dresses, and they would lace up really, really tight. And that was the fashion of the day. And churches were talking about, listen, this is destroying people's health. You know, it's not good for you. And this individual had asked her friends to come over and help lace up this dress really tight. And this lady, she was a friend with Ellen White, and she was a Seventh-day Adventist. She went to church, and Mrs. White said that, you know, this lady has a devotional nature to her. She professes a love for God. But in that time that they were with each other and this individual was talking about the fashions of the day, Ellen White writes that this lady, in her words, she specifically said, you know what? Sometimes I just think that the cross of Christ is too heavy to bear, she said. And then Ellen White said this. She said, little does she know that the cross of the world that she is carrying, the cross of the world, is 10 times heavier than the cross of Christ. The cross of the world is so much heavier, my friends, than Jesus' cross. And what makes Christ's cross so heavy for us is that we try to hang on to the world's cross and Christ's cross at the same time. And we start singing. And Jesus knows that and says, listen, let go of the world's cross. When you hang completely onto Jesus with your back to the world, it's a light cross. It's easy to serve Jesus. I mean, come on, we have a helper to overcome things of this life. We have a Savior to help us deal with problems. When we're sad, we can ask Jesus to give us joy. When we're lonely, we can ask for comfort. Mrs. White says in Steps to Christ that there's no perplexity too difficult for God to unravel. There's no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. Who wouldn't want to serve that kind of God? So why then, my friends, do I, Jeff Harper, not talking about you, why do I cling to the world and to Christ at the same time? Peter here tells his readers, listen, let go of the heavier cross and hold on to Jesus. And Peter anticipates what his readers are thinking. Knowing what his readers are about to think, notice what he says in verse 4. He says, in regard to these, you think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. See, what his readers were thinking is, Peter, when we tell our friends, well, we can't do that with you. You know, we can't follow along with what you're asking us to do. They make fun of us. Peter, I'm a, let's say, wife in a home where my husband's a pagan. I've given my life to Jesus, but every time that I say, you know what, I can't do that right now. You know, I God has asked me not to do that. My husband makes fun of me. And you know what Peter's advice to people who say, you know what, the world makes fun of me too much. He says, hey, don't worry about them. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. His advice is, you know what, they're going to give an account of themselves to God. Don't worry about those individuals. And especially, I want to share this message with young people because it's hard. It's hard when you're at public school and all of your friends are inviting you to a Friday night football game. Talking to one of our young people last night at our youth vespers. She said it's hard when all of her close friends say, hey, why don't you come with us on Saturday? Hey, why aren't you at the track meet on Sabbath? But you know what this one young person said? They went to GYC Southwest. They heard all of these powerful speakers. They were around on Sabbath. There were 1,500 people. And they said, you know what? When I'm around other Adventists, when I'm around other spiritual young people, it encourages me. When I hear these messages, it reminds me that Jesus is worth way more than what my friends can give me. Amen? And here Peter tells all of us alike, young and old, hey, don't worry about those that give you a hard time. They're going to give an account to God. And then he says in verse 6, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. What? The gospel was preached to those who are dead? That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Peter's sort of referring here to what Pastor Sam talked about last week. And when it says the gospel is preached to those who are dead, it doesn't mean that they went to a grave and preached the gospel. No, it's talking about those that are dead now. So they were alive at one point in time. They heard the gospel, but now they have passed away. He said those people, they were judged when they were in the flesh, when they were alive. But guess what? They can live according to God in the Spirit. They're going to be resurrected. You look at that phrase, according to God in the Spirit, and a number of times in Scripture, it refers to the resurrection. So they're going to be resurrected, amen? Because Peter's readers were worried about their friends who had passed away. What about my uncle? He was a Christian. He loved God. He's dead now. Peter says, hey, they heard the gospel when they were alive. They're going to be resurrected again. And then verse 7, Peter continues, and I believe this really is at the heart of Peter's message here in verses 1 through 11. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, I don't want to look at all of these, but I want to briefly look at a couple of these passages. I know that time is slipping away, but turn with me to Romans 13. Because as you're turning there to Romans 13, you find throughout the New Testament that the Bible writers talk about the second coming. You know that in one in every 25 verses, is that right, Pastor? I believe one in every 25 verses in the New Testament refers to the second coming. That's a lot of material on the second coming. And in Romans chapter 13, I was supposed to be turning there too, huh? Romans chapter 13, and looking there at verse 11. It says, and do this, knowing the time, now it is low time. Is that what it says? High time. It's high time to go to sleep. Is that what it says? To wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Even in Paul's day, he's saying, listen, the night is almost gone. Dawn is coming. Wake up out of your sleep, he says. And notice that Jesus coming again always affects the way that you live. Consistently throughout Scripture, when they talk about the Lord is at hand, they also talk about how you live your life. Notice, let's go to James 5, 8 and 9. James 5. James, right after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 5. And if you want to write these down, I encourage you to do that, to look at them later. James 5, verse 8. It says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then notice James chapter 5 and verse 9. Says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Why? Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's ready to open that door and come back to planet Earth. Amen? Let's end with Revelation 22. And again, I encourage you to write down those verses and look at them later, but throughout Scripture, the Bible talks about the fact that the day of the Lord is at hand. Revelation 22. We know that if someone is on their last minutes or hours or weeks of life, that the final words they say are important. We know that before someone leaves, they often impart their parting knowledge. As I'm taking off, this is what I want you to know. The last words are important. And so the last words of Scripture, Revelation 22, the final chapter in God's Word, is important. And five different times, language is used to describe Jesus coming soon. Notice in verse 6, it says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must take place a long, long ways away. Things which must shortly take place. And then notice verse 7. right after that. He says, behold, I am coming slowly. No, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jump down to verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Notice verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And finally, in the last verses of Scripture, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Jesus was trying to get a point, my friends, across that the time of the Lord is at hand. And the question that I have is, what are we doing about it? What are you doing to prepare for eternity, my friends? What are you doing? Are you organizing your family? Are you organizing your household to prepare for Jesus' second coming, to prepare for the crisis ahead? We talk so much about Seventh-day Adventists, about this time period, that often it gets lost. But Jesus is coming again. Back to 1 Peter. Mercy, Pastor. First service, time slips away, doesn't it? Don't worry, we'll finish this quickly here. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice there verse 8. Peter tells us what to do. You're wondering, how do I prepare for the second coming? He doesn't say, buy a bunch of water at Walmart and some trail mix, all right? Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, above all things, do what? Have fervent love for one another. Wow. I love this passage here in the book Education. Notice what it says. God's healing power runs all through nature. If a tree is cut, if a human being is wounded or breaks a bone, nature begins at once to repair the injury. Even before the need exists, the healing agencies are in readiness. Amen? And as soon as a part is wounded, every energy is bent to the work of restoration. So it is, she says, in the spiritual realm. Before sin created the need, God provided the remedy. Isn't that a beautiful sentence? Every soul that yields to temptation is wounded, bruised by the adversary. But whenever there is sin, there is the Savior. It is Christ's work to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them who are bruised. We're not going to read this whole thing, but notice down here, it says the individual that is in sin may realize his error. He's filled with remorse, but he cannot recover himself. He's in confusion and perplexity, worsted and helpless. He is to be reclaimed, healed, and reestablished. And I love this last two sentences. She says, only that love which flows from the heart of Christ can heal, my friends. Only he in whom that love flows, even as the sap in the tree or the blood in the body, can restore the wounded soul. Amen? Amen. Jesus says, love. And you know what? If you really love someone, if they're on a train tracks and a train is coming their way, you're going to say, get off the tracks. We in this world today are so conscious of being nice. Well, you know, you don't have to get off the tracks, but it might be a good idea. I mean, there is a train coming. Oh, okay, you don't want to right now. All right, no problem. No, we would tackle them off the tracks if we needed to. That train's coming, my friends. Tough love. Jesus is coming soon. What are we doing to warn people? Notice here in verse 9, Peter gives us an example of loving. Verse 9, 1 Peter 4, be what to one another? Hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know, there's a difference between entertainment and hospitality. Entertainment focuses on the host. I have to make sure everything is exactly correct. I have to make sure that I'm looking nice. It focuses on me, but hospitality focuses on the guest. Hospitality says, you know what? Even if we have a can of soup for supper, it's okay because we're together. Amen? There's a difference between entertainment and hospitality. And here Peter says, be hospitable. Open up your house. Open up your pantry. Open up your heart. Give people a listening ear. Be hospitable. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know that every person here has a talent? I don't even have to know what it is. I just know that. Right? Why? Because the Bible says so. God created every single person here with a talent. something that God has made you passionate about, something that you're gifted with. And Peter says, use it for God's honor and glory. Verse 11, he says, hey, if it's speaking, if anyone speaks, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, and I love this, let him do it with his own ability. No, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. Amen? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You want to know how to prepare for the last days. The end of all things is at hand. Peter first tells us in the opening verses of chapter 4, overcome sin. But friends, I have some good news. Yes, God expects us to overcome sin, but it is only possible through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise God that he is willing to take our sin-infested garments and replace it with his robe of righteousness. But my friends, there is a work for us to do. We have to ask. Don't think that you just stand there and don't. No. We have to ask, say, Jesus, I cast myself upon your merits. Jesus, I can't do it on our own. And my friends, if there is sin in your life, is there something that you're holding on to? If you're living a double life, go to Jesus, because he can give you power to overcome. You want to prepare for the end. You want to get ready for the last days. Peter says, love one another. Peter says, be hospitable. Peter says, use your talents for his honor and glory. Let other people know that they can find hope and healing in Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus is coming soon. Our Savior is coming soon. And I have found, my friends, that too often I am satisfied with the simple things. I'm satisfied with, as one author I read this past week said, I'm satisfied with playing in a pool when there's an ocean of God beyond. Too many people here, my friends, are playing in a little pool of water, a little puddle, and saying, man, this water feels so nice when it's so shallow. God says, hey, take a step out of the pool into the ocean. Don't be okay with mediocre. Don't be afraid, okay with just some. Jesus says all. Jesus says 100%. Jesus says everything. My friends, if that is your desire, if you want to prepare for this crisis ahead, if you want to give all to Jesus, I just want you to raise your hand. Praise God. Jesus gave all for you. He loves you so much, my friends. And why don't we have a closing prayer? Father, forgive me, Lord, if some here, Lord, will leave this morning without a sense, Lord, of your righteousness. God, you have the ability and the power to transform any heart here. And God, you are longing for us to give you everything. And Lord, too many of us have things in the corners of our hearts that we're not willing to let go. And so God, would you loosen the grip on those things this morning? And you're willing to do that. And God, would you take all of us? Because God, we want to get ready. You're coming soon. And we want, Lord, to be ready. Lord, the Bible says to prepare to meet thy God. And God, I'll be honest that in the past, Lord, I don't know if I can say that. I don't know if I can say that I was fully seeking Jesus, but Lord, we want to. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that spirit, that passion, that urgency to cling to Jesus Christ. We love you, and we commit ourselves to you in your name. Amen.